you want to take a look at the insert in your bulletins, you can see that we have a number of scripture passages that we're going to be focusing on today. We're not going to be reading all of them. I'm going to be referring to them as I talk. And I included them, as I always do, for two reasons. One, the first is for your future reference, so you can continue to build a spiritual toolbox. And the second is when I include, take a group of passages like this, and I include them around a particular theme like I do today, as we focus on justice, I include a group instead of just one, because this is actually how you approach and how you develop a holistic foundation of faith and point of view on something. You do that, and you have to approach a subject from as many angles as God gives you. Right? You have to approach it with as many points of view from Scripture as Scripture offers. And so it is not a simplistic approach. The simplistic approach, which is the opposite of that, is actually pointing to one passage, and which usually just reaffirms your preconceived ideas, your point of view about something, and you draw a generalized opinion based on partial information. But if you take a look at these passages, if you just kind of scan through them quickly, you take a glance, as a whole, you can see even very quickly that each one has something to say about justice, but each one offers at least a bit of a different point of view on it. As far as that goes, one of these passages is the turn the cheek passage. And what some people have said is that when you turn the other cheek, what you're doing with that action is that you are literally giving yourself a different point of view. You're looking at it from a different angle. And so you can see from these passages as a whole that if you were to only reference one of them, if you were to be talking about justice, and if you just close your eyes and you point to one, that's going to give you a particular orientation. If you point to another one, it's going to give you a different one. And so if you only worked with one, you'd have a skewed orientation of justice one way or the other. For example, you could look at the passage that talks about forgiveness without justice, that would give you one idea. Justice without forgiveness, that would give you a different. So the point is that being faithful is being faithful to God's point of view, which is big. God's point of view is holistic. And so you want to look at the whole thing and not just a part that we prefer. So why am I going on about this when we talk about justice? We're called to embrace the whole. That, by definition, means that we are not called to be partisan. Because the definition of partisan is, quote, biased supporter, right? A firm adherent to a party or faction, especially one exhibiting blind, prejudiced, and unreasoning allegiance. Now, you may have a different feeling about it, but that's from the Webster Dictionary, you know? That's actually the definition. And the root word of partisan is, what's the first part of it? Part, right? To embrace one part and not the other. And that gets us into trouble. And I think that we would agree that to embrace one part and not the whole of the truth is not justice. I think if any of one of us were on trial and we were dealing with a judge that said, give me part of the truth, we wouldn't feel too comfortable, would we? So justice is actually then, justice is a holy pursuit, right? And I mention these connections from time to time, right? But I remind myself, so I'll remind you as well, that the word holy, I say justice is a holy pursuit, the word holy shares the common root with the word whole. That's what holy means. to be a whole person. So to be a person of justice, then, also is to be a person of integrity. And I mentioned from time to time that integrity means whole or not divided, not fractioned off, to be integrated, right? And we remember that integrated, you know, comes from integers and so forth. And we know from elementary school math that integers are whole numbers. Whole numbers. So to be holy is to be whole, not fractioned, to embrace not just a part of the truth, but the whole truth, and in order to have integrity. And that's the first part of justice. You can't have justice without integrity, can you? You can't. Justice and integrity, committing to God's whole point of view. So, this being said, we're already a couple of minutes into this, and the thing is, I haven't mentioned thanking Dave Stewart. You go, why would you mention thanking Dave Stewart when it comes to justice? Well, 1 year ago, at our Rooms of the View fundraiser, and I'm not talking last Rooms of the View fundraiser, but the one before that, so it was November of 2015, Dave won the privilege of choosing the sermon topic for some Sunday. Dave, being a good lawyer and a very giving lawyer, someone who consciously practices his faith, even when it's difficult, Dave being a man and a lawyer who has helped the church a lot over the years and has served on the board of trustees and helped with things legally. And an interesting thing is that he always says yes every time I've asked him to help someone in need, right? Someone who can't afford a lawyer and they need some kind of legal help. And I give him a call and I say, Dave, here's a situation. Will you help? And he says, of course. Of course. And he does it pro bono. So when he won the sermon topic, not surprisingly, he said, I'd love you to talk about justice. Right? Natural. So the fact that I am finally getting to this over a year later is a great illustration of injustice. Right? That's. But here we are. Right? Here we are. Thankfully, Dave is also very forgiving. So he and I met last June 3rd, 3 days before we left for our cross-country bicycle trip, and we began our discussion. And he said, you know, I want you to talk about justice. And then he said, you know, I've got a story that kind of talks about the question that I have. And it's interesting because it's one of these things that all of us have had to wrestle with in our lives at one point or another. He said, So I was in the grocery store, and he said, and there was a woman, and she was yelling at her kid. She was berating her kid. She was cruel. She was being harsh. You know, I mean, you've probably experienced this, right? And just nasty and shame and over the line and belittling and hammering away. And he says, is there an obligation to do something? Right? What do you do? What do you do? That's a question of justice. Now, our culture says it's really none of your business. It's not your business because we're privatized and because we are independent. You know, I will deal with my kid. Don't tell me how to deal with my kid. Get out of my business. Right? But our faith says when it comes to justice, our faith says, love your neighbor. Our faith deals with the question of, who is my neighbor? Right? And it says, yes, we actually are our brother's keeper. We actually are our sister's keeper. But within this, there's a lot of fuzzy lines that develop and a lot of gray areas. And justice asks the question, what do you do? So even though Dave's a lawyer, he's saying, you know, we all wrestle with and we all have to wrestle with justice in our lives every day as people of faith. As people of faith, we're actually called to do justice as a primary part of being a Christian. Now, I say as primary part of being a Christian, because in other faiths, that might not be so. Right? Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. Put it another way, according to our scripture, which is not everybody's scripture, if we're not actively doing justice, then we're not doing it right. We can't leave it up to somebody else. So our first passage is clear. What does the Lord require of you? And we kind of sit on that word, require. And the Bible says, but, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice. And then it says, to do it in a certain way. To love, kindness, and to walk humbly, and to do that with God. That, by the way, is in itself holistic. It's a whole package. Because what you have there is you have justice and. You've got justice and love. You've got justice and kindness. You've got justice and humility, walking humbly. And it is with God. So what we're called to do is not good old, you know, out west gunslinging, you know, Rambo kind of justice, any kind we feel like, you know, God's justice, to do justice in this way. So number one, we do justice holistically. Number two, we're all called to it, not just legal people, not fanatics, you know. Number three, we're called to justice with these particular parameters, holistic and holy, kindness, love, humility, based on God's will and design or order. So when you ask the question, this is where things get interesting. You ask the question, you know, people say, well, how do you determine what is just? Right? Who says? Who says? What is it based on? What I say is just, you say is just, two different things. Problem is, it depends on who you are. Right? When we talk about justice, we might think that we're all talking about the same thing. It depends on who you are. What do I mean? If you're a Christian, you refer to the Christian ethic of justice. If you're Jewish, you look to the Old Testament, which is not the same as the Old and the New Testaments combined. I mean, there is a difference. There is something new in the New Testament. If you hold to Sharia law, there's that ethic. If you're in one of the fastest growing groups in America, the nuns, I'm not talking about the ones with the habits and so forth, the N-U-N-S, the N-O-N-E-S, you've probably heard of that group. It's the group of people that's now 23% of the population. It's the largest percentage that it's ever been, and that is people who don't identify with any religion at all. Now, in 2007, it was 16% of the population. Now it's 23%, so it's growing at 1% a year. When it comes to ethics and justice, I'm not really sure where that ethic would come from, because by definition, it has to be pretty fluid, right? There's no centrally agreed upon core that group is drawing from, and it's 23% of the population. So how do you determine what is just? Originally, when our country was made up, American ethic, and therefore justice is the expression of ethics, came from Christianity, right? But as we can see, that's shifted over the years, and it's become its own thing. But your ethic, your sense of justice, we need to remember always comes from somewhere. It always comes from somewhere. And that somewhere can mean that it can be economically driven, right? Which we can see in our culture. You know, you can take the position of what I consider just is according to me and my economics. And what fights against that, I will say, is unjust. That happens. Justice can be driven by order. We need order. Order is the important thing, and we do whatever it takes to have order. Right? And then there's Christian ethics and justice. And that comes from Christ. And his ethics and justice may be different, and it may even be vastly different from economically driven or power driven or culturally driven or other religion driven ethics and justice. So here's one predicament. If you live in this culture and if you call yourself a Christian, then when it comes to the question of what is right and what is just, sometimes you have to choose which ethic you are going to live by, because there's a lot of models out there. And sometimes you have to choose this. We know it's more than sometimes. Even if a different one may be personally more advantageous to you or may personally align with your natural tendencies or maybe, you know, our culture allows for something different than the Christian ethic. And so what do? If you want to have integrity, then you look to the Scripture, you look to God, and you do so in a holistic and not in a partial way to be your guide. So that being the case, let's just take a look for a minute at the basis of Judeo-Christian ethics. And it deals with the question of what's the right thing to do? Right? And how do you know? So you look at your second passage that you have there, all right? In your inserts. It's a very simple passage that everybody knows. This is actually the primary source of ethics and justice and even social programs, and it's the basis for law in our Judeo-Christian culture and in our country, where from Genesis it says that all human beings, men and women, and the Bible says that, it's not an afterwrite or anything like that, all men and women are created in the image of God. Now, the interesting thing is that in Christian ethics, Christianity, Christ, even specifically includes in that group people from other religions. And where do you find that? It's highlighted in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, right? It's not the parable of the good Jew, and it's not the parable of the good Christian. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. He made it up specifically to make a certain point. And the Samaritan was neither Christian nor Jew, but Samaritans were actually the most hated region. And they were the most hated religion, and they were from Samaria, which is now Iraq. About the same feelings now as there were then. So all humans in the Christian ethic, including those with whom we disagree according to Jesus, we're told are created in the image of God. From that, what happens? We have this whole huge list of therefores. Right? We're all created in the image of God. Therefore, number one, all of us, male and female, children in the grocery store, homeless person, somebody from a different region, color, whatever, deserve that sacred level of dignity and respect, equal pay, equal rights, racial equality. Why? Because I embody God and you embody God. We are all on that same level. That's our social standing. Therefore, I need to honor you on that level. So, no means no. I'm not above you. I don't get to take advantage of you. Number two, the thing that often gets lost with us is that we also need to then honor and advocate for ourselves on that level as well. A lot of times we're great at that for other people, but this is where Christ articulates the greatest commandment. He says, love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's where Christ, you know, from Christ we get the golden rule, and that's written down in there. Do unto others as you would have them, we all know it by heart. Do unto you. Why? We're all expressions and embodiments of God. Therefore, here, that is, since we are all the embodiments of God, we're not really completely independent. And that's kind of a big one. We're not separate. But we're actually designed by God to be interdependent because we all share the same spirit. We all share the same core. We are connected. And therefore, we have the ethical duty to have a say with how you treat your child and even your spouse, your girlfriend, the one who you took on a date, and our collective environment, because we are connected. Christ was clear about this. He was clear when he said, whatever you do to one of the least of these, you do unto me. Matthew 25, 40. The thing is that that ethic may or may not coincide with our political ethic. It may or may not coincide with our economic ethic, what's best for us in the pocketbook. But it is unquestionably our Christian ethic. And the challenge is that Christian ethics and cultural ethics often get muddied and swirled together. Sometimes that happens by mistake. Sometimes it happens on purpose. These days, you know, all it takes is somebody stands up and they say, you know, well, I'm a Christian, I pray, you know, I read the Bible, and all of a sudden now everything that they say is associated with Christianity. It may have something to do with Christianity, and it may be something completely off base. And you know what? If you don't study, and if you don't view things holistically, you don't know. So you say, well, it must be okay. So I would say that most people probably don't know the difference between culture and Christian and our culture. And so that's why you need to study and you need to know. So today I know is a little academic. It's more than a little academic. You know, I'm sorry, but how else do you know without the study? Are we our brother's keeper? Jesus says, yes, we are. And so comes the pressure with that of what ethic and justice will you choose? And it's not a problem when things are easy, you know? It's not a problem when, you know, with that maybe the kid in the grocery store getting yelled at by his mother. Maybe it is a problem. But when the choice is difficult and costly, that's when it gets tough. Final part. Justice and duty, justice and service, justice and cost, they're all related. You can't have justice without service. So when you go over to South Dakota, to the Indian reservation, and you see something terribly out of whack, you're doing service, but what you're actually doing, you're doing justice. You're bringing justice, the ideal, closer to the ideal, to these people. Because we are connected, because it's just us, right? Just us. We're one whole, we're holy. But what's the cost of that? What's the cost? The cost of honoring our faith with integrity and doing justice in our lives. This is where Jesus said, He says, you know, don't think that I've come to bring peace. It's one of the passages. I didn't come to bring peace. I came as a sword. Right? We listen to that and we go, I don't know. Are we supposed to, you know, take swords and be whacking each other or something? That's the sword of justice. Have you ever heard of the sword of justice? Right? It's a sword of justice. And there's a cost. So, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Oh, great. I love to be treated well. Thank God somebody's finally telling, you know, other people to treat me well, right? What would you want if you were in their shoes? Or if they don't have any shoes? Do unto others. And you go, darn it all. You know, all of a sudden there's a cost to it, right? You know, it's all peace and love and light and everything, and daggone it, there's a cost and a duty. You know, I've thought of sometimes, you know, you get all these weird thoughts, you're kind of sitting under the stars and stuff, you know, and I thought, what if this whole thing is a test, right? No, of course it's not, but let's say, what if this whole thing is a test where however we treat other people on earth, that's exactly the way that we're going to be treated in the next life. Okay. And the roles will be reversed of every encounter. Now, is that cruel? Or is that a tremendous blessing? And you go, yes. Yes. Jesus says the first will be last. Says the measure you give will be the measure you get. So I mentioned that I've called on Dave Stewart a number of times to ask him for help for people legally, and he always says yes. Now, he is an unbelievably busy guy. He's a high-priced lawyer. He is top shelf. I don't know what his hourly rate is. I'm dying to ask him, you know, just call him out right now and just go, how much is it an hour? But I ask, and he says, of course. And in talking with him, he said this. He said, you know what? I feel it's an obligation. He says, when you send people to me, I see it as an opportunity. He goes, I also see it as a Christian obligation. Don't get me wrong. He says, you know, it feels good. It's the good thing. It's the right thing. But I feel it's an obligation. And I said, you know what? Wow. You don't really hear that much anymore these days, right? You know, the joy of giving service and so forth and all these wonderful feelings. See, that's not like a really popular thing to say. He said, I see part of Christianity includes an obligation to serve, which is why, he said, for me, you don't get spirituality on the golf course or the sports field. You just don't have that element of service. And that's the sword. It's all peace and love and sunsets until somebody ticks you off. Until, you know, you see a wrong, you see a lie, you see a hurt, you see a need, and you go, daggone it, I was having a great day up until this point. You know, now God's calling me up, asking for help. And what are you going to say? What are you going to do? Dave said, rather than just holding Christian beliefs, it's why you can't just claim to be spiritual or to be Christian. It isn't a way of thinking. So I said, well, thanks, Dave. I think you just wrote the sermon. Justice and the whole. Justice and our calling. Justice and who says so? Justice and forgiveness next week. Justice and the cost. Justice and the service. Just us. More to come. Amen.
God of love, we come to you today taking this time to rest our minds, to rest our hearts, to rest our souls, and to focus ourselves on your presence with us here. As the psalmist said, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. And even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. For it was you who formed my inward parts. It was you who knit me together in my mother's womb. We are so blessed, God, to have been created by you, to have you as a part of our own being. Everything that happens to us happens to you, for we are of one body, of one mind, and of one soul. And so remind us of that, God. Remind us of that when we are sad or afraid. Remind us that you have not left us. You are always within us. And all we need to do is to turn to you for strength and comfort. And when disease and sickness takes over our body and tries to break us down, remind us that it can never touch the part of you that lives within us and that will remain complete in our soul, no matter what happens to our body. And God, you know all about our abilities as well as our limitations. You know about our personalities and our characters and why we make the decisions we do. So help us, God, as we work to understand and try to follow your will by stopping and asking for your help. Because we know that you are there to help us make the right decision. And all we need to do is say, God, what should I do now? And stop and listen for your answer. Rather than moving forward saying, oh, what should I do now? Unlike us, when we act on our own apart from you, you don't make mistakes and you don't need to rethink things. So thank you, God, for being who and what you are and for loving us through every step of our lives as we go forward into this week with all its potential blessings and heartbreaks. Stay ahead of us and lead our way. Stay behind us and encourage us when we become tired. Stay beside us and walk the path we walk. And stay within us so we may feel your amazing love while leaning on your everlasting arms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.